Romans chapter 12, commencing at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
I brought two books, some of which I've left on the table in the foyer. One I've raised here before, it's called It Will Be Okay, written by one of our former staff, Akram Saki. It Will Be Okay, it has a simple thesis. I call it deep theology. This book looks as if it's written for children, but I've read it to professors and heads of universities and others, because I have in my office as a special treat, and I get this book and I read it to them. And this book basically says it will be okay because whatever the circumstances of our lives, God will carry you through if you have faith in him. Akram's come up with another book along with quite a few others, but this book is called I Love You Still. And the thesis of this book is that whatever we do and however we behave, whatever happens in our lives, God says, I love you still. And so I want to be encouraged by that, because you will go through the valleys of life, and many of you have been through deep valleys. But in the valleys of life, as well as the mountains of life, God loves us. And that's what I like to teach children. So that's one of the presuppositions that I have. God is always with us, and God loves us. So they are the points for you to take from today. So I could properly sit down now, but I'll go ahead for a little bit. I have the privilege of going to lots of churches. This afternoon I'm at a Tamil church over at Marylands, which I regularly visit. Last week I was at a Vietnamese Chinese church out at Cabramatta. And I share the same truth in all the same places, and it's easy to do because all I use is the Bible. So I think that what I'm called to do is to read the Bible and tell stories. So that's what we're doing here today. The passage that was read, and it was read very well, thank you. The passage that was read is the first part of chapter 12 of Romans. And when I first started teaching and lecturing in Christian education, I used this passage, particularly the first two verses of it, to explain what Christian education is all about. And after a few years, I realised that I was doing the wrong thing. So why are we doing this today? Because I'm going to do the right thing. And that is, the four verses preceding it can't be left out. They are actually the underpinnings of this passage. So I'm going to read the previous four verses, which are chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And it says this, Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. Now I want to start there because that's where we have to start. It's God. Remember it says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God. One of the things I was intrigued by, and it happens in churches like this a lot, as I listened to the hymn singing today, I was reminded of the great truths that you have in your hymns. If you think of the first two hymns that we sang today, it was about the sovereignty of God, it was about the grace of God, it was about our faith and how we live in fellowship with one another. And they are such important biblical truths. So one of my presuppositional bases is that God is, and that God has revealed himself to us. He has told us and shown us his glory, and he has told us the way to live life. He sent Jesus here on earth, who displayed the glory of God in the fullness of his grace and the fullness of truth. And that was Jesus. And then we're taught in the Bible, as a presuppositional base for me as a Bible-believing Christian, is that in the Bible we are taught all that we need to know for living life in humanity. And that's because he who is God became God incarnate. And he showed us the glory of God. He showed us how to live. And he lived in dependency on his Father and under the will of his Father. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he went to the cross? He uttered what I think are the most profound words in human history. Not my will, your will be done. And so I want to encourage you, whatever the exigencies of your life, the circumstances you're passing through individually and as a community church, that as you look at yourself personally and as a group of brothers and sisters in the common Christian faith, that as you do that, you will look to see how you are bringing glory to God in the way you live. Now, the essential way that I have spoken about here previously about this is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says that each one, that's without exception, each one of you listening to me today, each one must use whatever gift God has given you to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation has come to all of us. We read that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. So we have received the grace of God. The grace of God is boundless. Newton wrote a wonderful hymn which we sing with great abandon, Amazing Grace. But I think that is not an accurate way to describe the grace of God. Partly because in our generation, a lot of people, not just young people, but particularly young people, they talk about amazing as, you know, that's amazing, you're amazing. And the grace of God is much more than that. So I've come to the conclusion that the grace of God is not amazing only, it is indescribable. So I can't describe the magnificence, the fullness of the grace of God. But God knew that, and so he sent his son Jesus to show his grace to us. And so in Christ we see the grace of God personified. In this passage, going back to my presuppositional basis and probably yours, is the last verse, verse 36 of chapter 11 says, for from God and through him and for him, or some versions say, and to him, are all things. To God be the glory. And so we have this concept that God is, it's from him everything has come. There's a little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and it's verse 6, and it says, for Christian believers there's but one God the Father, from whom all things have come and for whom we exist. That's pretty much what the church fathers came up with in the early centuries. The end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But then there's a second half of the verse in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, which says, And for us as Christian believers, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things have come and through whom we live. And so I want to encourage you to know the truth of the Word of God. The last hymn that we were singing today was asking that the truth of the Word of God becomes in us and living in us, and that is shown through us in our lives. And so you're being taught a whole lot of truth. You're imbibing it, a whole lot of truth, through the singing of the hymns that you sing here. So it's really important, the hymns. They're not just phrases and clauses, and they're not just words that are symbolic of something. They're actually representations of deep truth. The reason for that is that they're based on biblical truth. And so I want to encourage you in your singing, both in church services and otherwise, that you actually use the words that you sing to reflect upon them and to celebrate them. And so here, the glory is to God because His glory surrounds us. We could talk at length, and you've heard sermons on this, I'm sure, on the creation. The wonders of creation, the power of creation, the majesty of creation, the intricacy of creation, the multifarious aspects of creation. They're all there. And we see in that the glory of God. The Bible, full of sublime truth, tough truth. It's God's glory being displayed in the written word. The person of the Holy Spirit, who is God. Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the person of Holy Spirit, we have God revealed to us. And that is in history, and it's in your life, because the life of God lives in the human soul upon faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage you that when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters, that you are in fellowship with one another. When you're dealing with the people who are not yet Christians in your company, either in the church services or in the society in which you live or your family, that you actually represent the truth and the grace that is in Jesus to those persons. Otherwise, you're not representing Christ. You're not representing God to them. And you have a command given to you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, and I used to think this was over the top because it was impossible for me to do, it says, be imitators of God. Now, that is so big a deal. How can I, a sinful human being, saved by God's grace, nonetheless a sinful human being, that I can imitate God? And yet it's a command, it's not even a suggestion. How can we do that? Well, I go back to the verse after verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Peter. The 11th verse of that chapter says this: if anyone speaks, that person must do so as if they're saying the very words of God. If anyone serves, that person must do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So by showing the grace of God in our words and in our serving, we will bring glory to God. So how can you bring glory to God? By the everyday words you speak. If they reflect biblical truth, which you should seek to do all the time in your life, to actually reiterate the teachings of the Bible, either directly or by your paraphrase of it, and then the way you serve, not to take credit for the service and people say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. No, the glory must go to God. And the fact that you have strength and resources to do the work that blesses other people is the only way we can bring glory to God. If we try to do it and bring glory to ourselves, we have missed out. We've missed the mark. And so we're now at the preamble of this talk today. Having looked at the doxology very, very briefly, it's a wonderful statement of faith, and it's a paean of praise to God. And then we go on to these other verses, and the fact is, I would love to talk with you at some time, not just about this passage and the depth of it, but also the last part of chapter 12 and then other chapters. As Romans is an amazing, beyond amazing, characteristic of God's truth. to us today. But I'm going to read this and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? It is there because of the previous words from the doxology. It's because we acknowledge as a presuppositional base that God is all in all. From him, through him, to him, all things. So therefore it says, this first word, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and we are all bankrupt without God's mercy. We have no way forward without God's mercy. He doesn't do for us what we deserve, and on the other hand, he gives us what we don't deserve. So mercy and grace are true, mighty tenets of the Christian understanding. In view of the mercy of God, to offer your lives, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? I think we read that, we listen to it, and it sort of might go over the top of our head, like the waves in the ocean. But what does it mean to be a person who offers them their lives as a living sacrifice? Not a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. In other words, active, vital, vibrant. Now, a book that you may be interested in, if you don't have it already, is The Story of the First 30 Years of Pacific Hills Christian School. The book is entitled Vibrant Grace. It's not just grace, it's vibrant grace. And vibrant grace is an explanation, an exhibition of First Peter 4, 10 and 11. That we are to show God's grace by the way we live our lives. And that's how we bring glory to God. And so this living sacrifice, it means in the minute by minute living that we do, the breath that we have, the energy we have, the gifts we've been given, the opportunities, the resources we're given, we are to use all of them to bring glory to God. We're to use all of them to show the grace of God. So the only way to show the grace of God is to let him do his work through us. It's not us doing it, it's him doing it. In 1 John 4, beautiful passage of scripture, we're told that God is love and God loves us. And therefore, because he loves us, we are to love him. And when we love him, we will love one another because, and this is something for churches to always understand because you're in fellowship with sinful believers like yourself, that when you're in church, as a member of the church, and Castle Baptist Church is a fine church here that's had a wonderful history in this place, that when you are here, you are to love one another. 1 John 4. If you want to read a passage of scripture to help you understand the fellowship, the Gemeinschaft of believing in Jesus, read that passage and it says, not that you should love one another, that's a general Western way of thinking, but the South African way of thinking is much stronger, and it says, you must love one another. And that's what it actually says in that passage. You must love your brother and your sister in the faith. Why? Because if you don't bring glory to God. That's the simple explanation. So if you don't love your brother and sister, if you don't show grace to your brother or sister, you are not living in love. You are not living in God's love. And I keep saying to people over and over again, any love that you show for another is not your love. We have this tendency to think, oh, I'm a loving person, and others think about us as loving persons, and some think of us as gracious persons. And we sometimes think that about ourselves. But if we see ourselves as the grace and the love, we are taking the glory from God. So it is God's grace and God's love that works through us. It comes to us and then goes through us to another. And I want to encourage you with that thought. Holy and pleasing to God. Well, we got problems there, haven't we? It says we have to be holy. That is not so easy to do. We are being made holy, but for us to see ourselves as holy is on the first track towards going downhill. And that is because thinking of ourselves as holy leaves us open to pride. And pride is, I believe, from biblical understanding, the most heinous of sin. Pride. It's related to self-centeredness, self-belief, that we see ourselves as the essence of what it means to be holy or to be good. And that just isn't true. God is holy, and if you look at the Old Testament and see the way in which the paeans of praise were given to God in his holiness, it was way beyond the humanness of persons. It's the ineffability of our God. And so we have here holy and pleasing to God. Well, what's it mean to be pleasing to God? Two chapters further on in Romans, we read that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Now, how do you do that? How do you receive God's approval and human approval at the same time? Well, for you as a church community, I would take you, first of all, just for a moment, to Romans 15 and verse 7, which says this: accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So if you want to bring praise to God by your life and bring glory to him, you'll accept one another as a brother and sister in the common Christian faith in order for that to take place. Because when you do that, you're obeying the scriptures. You're obeying the teaching of the truth, which is unchanged and unchanging. This, it says, is your true and proper worship. So how are you going to worship God? Is it by singing hymns? Is it by praying prayers of intercession or of praise to God? Yes, but not only that. Your act of worship, your regular, ongoing, continuous act of worship is the way you live life. And it is not singing hymns by themselves. Because if you sing hymns and then you act in a way that is contrary to the words you sing, people will look at you and you will make the teaching about God your Saviour unattractive. Because they will not see your life being integrated with the beliefs that you espouse. So I just want to encourage you with those thoughts. Verse 2. I'm going to paraphrase here after I reiterate what it says here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, and only then, will you know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. J.B. Phillips, a paraphraser of the Bible, and in this particular passage, he paraphrased it in this way. He said, do not let the world squeeze you into its mould, but be transformed. Do not let the world squeeze you into its own mould. Now, I am able to, because I go to all sorts of different churches, to say things that might be a bit challenging and a bit provocative. It is not just the world out there that we have to be careful not to fall into the way of thinking of the world. That is true. But there are thoughts and actions and activities in churches which reflect the world, which reflect the secularity of the world and not the truth that is in the scriptures. And so we can take there's a special word for it in anthropological, sociological terms called syncretism, where we actually bring the world's way of thinking into the life of the church, of the sanctified, of the sacred. And so that's why I so often speak in public in Christian education terms about the sacred-secular dichotomy that exists in the lives of Christian people. If you think secularly about life, you are not worshipping God. And yet it's normal, human, natural to do. And so therefore we have to let go of that. We have to let go of the baggage that we have, because we were born into the world, we live in the world, we're influenced by the world. And particularly today in our generation, we're influenced by the secularity of the media, including social media, which impacts us day and night and helps us to think in a particular way. But according to the Bible, it takes us away from conformity to God's way because we've conformed to the world. And that can happen amongst Christians as well. C.H. Spurgeon wrote an article in October of 1886. A magazine was called The Sword and the Trowel. And he was speaking there about people who see themselves as the special elite of the Christian church. He was speaking about a group that I grew up with, the Plymouth Brethren, the Christian Brethren. And I had this mindset when I was a teenager, except for one element of my life where I didn't. But in this, I thought we had the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And everybody else, even in the Christian church, was in a state of perdition, that they actually were lost because they didn't believe what we believed. They didn't do what we did. And in this passage that I alluded to a few minutes ago from Romans 15 and verse 7, it says to me about you and about all the believers that I meet who are believers in Jesus, where we have one Lord, we have one hope, one calling, we are one. And we're told here in Romans 15 and verse 7 to accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Don't accept one another because the person's nice or they believe what we believe. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So you'll bring praise to God by the way you accept others. You don't have to agree with them, but you accept that they're your brother or your sister. You're in fellowship with one another. That's why you're a community church, because you are in fellowship with one another. But there are so many people outside this church who are in fellowship with God as well through Christ. And that's been one of the rich blessings for me in my travels around the world and around Sydney, that I meet people who in the past I would have looked down on. I would have thought they're not the full truth. You know, I've got the full truth, but they don't. And so that's called pride, and that creates the sin which goes with pride. And so this verse here, verse 2, says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, which may be obvious, as I've suggested to you, or at least observable in churches as well. Don't conform to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way to have your mind renewed is to know what God says. The Bible is clear, and we are to follow that. But we have a problem, because you and I are not perfect. And so we can look at what we think and the way we do things, and we think, yes, I'm trying to be like what the Bible says, but that other person not doing the same as me, doesn't think the same as I do, so they can't possibly be right. That's the way we think. But the fact is, if your brother or sister has been accepted by Christ into his family, which they have been by faith and faith alone, you are to accept them. You don't have to go with them to particular ways of doing things, but you accept them and then you care for them. And that's the way God calls us to do. And that's why when a church like this, I wasn't aware of what was going to be shared by Ian from the elders today, but there's a time in church life for repentance, for reconciliation, for a restoration of relationship. Not just one-on-one, where it is so important, but one on the group. And so you must accept each other as Christ accepted that person and accepted you. So we could talk a lot about this. When I was young, I wanted to know God's will. That was my great goal, was to know the will of God, because I wanted to please him. I wanted to follow his way. And it tells me here how to do it. Is by being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then only, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, the first two hymns of today's service were songs of praise to God for his person. He is the holy, righteous, loving one, mercy and grace are part of his character. And we, as a congregation this morning, we sang praise to God for who he is. And that is the first thing you must do. Because when you praise God for who he is, you'll realise how far short of him you are. And then you will not look down on others because you've looked in the mirror and you realise that you are not God. And God yet, and I watched the young people, some of the young ones, including the young lady who was singing, she sang with conviction, as did the rest of us, I believe, that God is so great and beyond our understanding, and beyond our understanding of holiness and understanding of grace and mercy and truth, that we cannot be anything but in awe of God. Now, in educational terms, my friend of many centuries ago, Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, he said, faith leads to understanding. And when you read a bit more about that man, he says, the first thing you must do to understand anything is to be in awe of God. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches us. If you are not in awe of God, you will not know anything other than what your mind works out. If you want to hear from the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, if the Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, if you want to learn from him, you must stop trying to make it up yourself and decide what it is. God's already given it to us. That's why Augustine says, faith in Christ is the beginning of all understanding. And I want to encourage you with that thought. But I now just want to finish the last few minutes of what I'm here to share with you today from verse 3 to verse 8 of Romans, which was read to us well. It's in my NIV translation of the Bible. We have humble service in the body of Christ. Now, do you use the NIV here normally? Yeah. The general editor of the NIV translation is the chair of a committee of 13 brothers who are fairly elderly now. He's 93, and he just this past year or some months ago, they had a re-look at some of the things that they had translated years ago, and they meet every year. And this man is called Bruce Waltke, and he's a friend of mine. He and I had offices beside each other when we were professors at Regent College together 4 decades ago. And this man, he is still learning how better to explain the Word of God for himself and for all those readers of the NIV translation. And it's just wonderful to listen to him. I speak with him fairly regularly. And he asked me what I think about this passage or whatever, because he said we're struggling with it. We're trying to work out the best way to put it. And he asked some strange guy from Australia to give him some thoughts about it. I'm not expecting that to have much sway with him at all, because he knows far more in his little finger than I know in my whole hand. And yet, he's open to learning. It's a wonderful thing. He has one goal in life, and that's to bring glory to God. Now, this little passage of scripture, I'm just going to highlight a couple of points and then finish with an explanation. The first part of chapter verse 3, it says, for by the grace given me. And that is such a good expression. You remember, some of you are old enough to know this, when you used to receive letters from the old and doddery people in your community, your grandparents and your aunts and uncles, mainly aunts, they would put two letters at the end of a letter. DV. Remember that? Anybody remember that? God willing. And so that's what this here effectively says. For by the grace given. So it's all from God. Goes back to the first point of the doxology there in chapter 11, verse 36. From him, through him, to him all things. I say to every one of you, and this is so important when we read the Bible, the number of times, which is just copious, it says every one of you, all of you. And so we cannot look at the person beside us and say, that's for you. It's actually not, it's for you and me. It's for all of us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given to you. For just as each of us has one body, with many parts in the body, many members, they do not all have the same functions, and the best passage that I know on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body life chapter. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each one belongs to all the others. So that's what I've been highlighting here today. The whole concept of Gemeinschaft, that German expression which means at the same time fellowship and community. You are in fellowship with one another because your fellowship is because of Christ. The incarnation of Christ was told to us, as we read in 1 John 1 to 3, so that we'll have fellowship with one another. The story of Christ is so we will have fellowship with one another. And then we learn the high point. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, I tell you this to make your joy complete. So God wants you to have joy, not individually only, but with one another. And then it says about the various gifts that are given to different people. We have different gifts. Well, we know that. And I just read, one of our staff shared with us in devotions this week about Billy Graham and the remarkable man of God that he was. Not perfect, he knew that, but he was a wonderful man of God. And some people in the school staff didn't know much about Billy Graham. They weren't around there. You know, if they're born in the last 30 years, Billy Graham was not such big news. And we have different gifts according to what? The grace given to us. So the gift you have is by the grace of God, and it's for the glory of God. Now, you were talking earlier, you mentioned here, Ian, I think, that, and perhaps another mentioned that churches are made up of volunteers. You have so much volunteering to do in a church, or as the church cannot operate well. And so the gift of helping, the gift of listening, the gift of being kind to another, the gift of sharing your resources that God has given to you with another, the gift of praying for a person, the gift of encouragement, all of these gifts have been given in abundance to this church. And this church will not be as effective as it can be if you don't use that gift. And there will be times when you'll think, oh, I've got other things to do, I want to go and see that person. And then there's an opportunity for service in another way, just to listen to, be kind to somebody. That act of kindness, that act of service, is the way to show, bring glory to God and the way to show the grace of God. So I just want to encourage you that it is in the everyday ordinariness of life, as I refer to it often as the mundanity of life, it's in this that we show the grace of God, and our goal in showing the grace of God is to bring glory to God. So as we read through these gifts, the various gifts that are listed here, it basically says, whatever gift you have, do it with all your might. Do it cheerfully. Do it eagerly. Do it enthusiastically. You don't have to be loud about it. Indeed, much good use of gifts is not loud. Much good use of gifts is in the quietness of relationship, because that quietness is often a display of humility. And you cannot show the grace of God if you're not humble. And I tried to work out how to be humble when I was younger, and I decided from reading the Bible a lot that the best way to be humble is to know God for who God is. And if as soon as you know who God is, an increasing measure, you will realise that you are not God and that you need to grow more like him. So I just wanted to encourage you, as my brothers and sisters here, these books are available to you, and I would be appreciative of any opportunity I have to talk with you. So I'll be here for a little while this morning, and then, as I've said, I'm off to a Tamil church this afternoon. They're my brothers and sisters just like you are. They speak different languages. They have the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all of them, as with you.